We're continuing our discussion on forgiveness and reconciliation. These are critical thoughts. I'm telling you, every one of us, you cannot be a human being and interact unless you're a hermit and living totally without any interaction with anyone else, without needing to think through these biblical truths. We're primarily going to look, we'll come back and close with the thoughts in Luke chapter 17, but we have several other passages I want to look at before then. The first question that I posed was this: what do the following verses, 1 Peter 4:8 and Proverbs 10:12 and 1 Corinthians teach regarding reconciliation and forgiveness? 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, having fervent love," by the way, the word fervent has the concept of just really stressed, like you're pulling your muscles as tight as they can to do it. It's just really out there. You're really putting all on into the love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 teaches us that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 7, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It does not provoke, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." Now, has anything come to mind when you think of those passages we just read in regards to forgiveness and reconciliation? That's true. But that generally is not our problem in our culture. Our culture, from my perspective, is phenomenally bent on going after other people. That's part of our litigation issues. We're always out for ourselves. What do these verses speak to? Yeah, it's not about self. Listen, we need to keep in mind, we've all been purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone else is made in the image of God himself. And we are not to be characterized by looking for confrontation. We're to be gentle people, demonstrating a peaceable spirit. What is the challenge of Mark 11:25? It says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven will also forgive your trespasses." What's the thought there? Now, we talked about it. It's a dispensational passage, but it does speak to the general heart that, like those other verses, if you are truly a born-again believer, you should not be known for contention. You should be known as a peacemaker. And that is not so. In many, many, many situations that are really even situations that are made up of predominantly Christians, they love contention. They love trying to get at each other. It's a sad day. It's a sad day that people that are involved in the charismatic movement would love nothing more than to malign those that are in the fundamental biblical circles, and vice versa. I really don't think God's pleased by this. No doubt we should be having serious challenges and discussions around doctrine. But our spirit should always be a spirit of gentleness and self-control. Question number three. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, makes two basic commands. What are they? It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." What are the two basic commands? The Yeah, it's just put away right here. This is a command. Be put away. That's an imperative. It's a command. We are to be putting away this group of items, this anger, this wrath, this bitterness, this evil speaking, not to be seen, not to characterize us. And by the way, it's interesting when you look at those are all reactions to circumstances. That is the flesh that will react that way, and only through training of your mind and then the power of the Spirit of God would you react any other way. That is the natural way of man. But the way of a believer is found in the very next verse. And on this side, you will need to take personal control of the way you think and the way you react, or it will never be that way. In other words, you are going to act instead of react. There is a statement in the counseling books that says, for these two verses, it would put the statement, act, don't react. Great reminder. Great truth. And how are we supposed to act? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I do want to point out at this point that Christ didn't forgive us carte blanche. If you and I never recognize, never come to a repentance and recognize our own sinfulness and turn and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we take our last breath, we're in serious trouble. In other words, there's that interactive aspect of this, which is important to remember. But he is telling Christians we are not to be noted for our angry, confrontational spirit. Now, it does say in Scripture we're to contend for the faith. But by saying that, it doesn't give us grounds to be rude, angry, and all those things. That's not part of the plan. And I say that in this context because, you know what, we all need to be reminded of this. It's easy. I look out at this group, and I can't imagine us as a group now. I look around, and I don't see where there'd be any two people in our group that would be rude or unkind. But you know where it happens in Christian circles? When people go home. They go home and they close the door, and you would say, of all places, there ought to be kindness, gentleness. And on the contrary, it's often different. Well, Romans chapter 12, 17 through 18 says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12, this portion, two verses, emphasizes two responses to interpersonal conflict. What are they? No revenge. We're not to be noted. What are we supposed to do in regards to revenge? Give it over to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. In this very passage, that's the concept. That's not necessarily easy to do. Once again, the flesh doesn't go that direction. But it is God's way, and you only do that if you prepare your mind properly and say, this is God's way, and be praying, and know the passage, think about it, meditate on it, and commit to it before the tension of the moment. What's the other one? Live peaceably. Do everything we can. Interesting. I say this in this context of forgiveness and reconciliation. We always ought to be approaching our interpersonal relationships with this spirit of gentleness. And that would go a long way to reconciling things. And it alone, that alone would just bring a sweet spirit. You know, when you're around people that have that type of spirit, you want to be around them more. And when you're around people that are known for their contention and conflict and strife, frankly, when the caller ID comes in and you see their name, you have to just say, oh man, I don't know. I don't know if I have it in me. You know, you just want it to go to voicemail and hear what the attack is going to be so that you can kind of prepare yourself before you call back. You know, just to, you understand, I don't think I'm alone on this, am I? I mean, there is just a that's also natural. None of us want that type of strife. Question number 5. What does loving one another look like? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus is saying this. What does it look like in practical terms?
Sometimes we have to overlook some of the things the other person does.
Okay.
Just to be able to love them.
William is saying sometimes we have to overlook what other people are doing or have done sometimes. No, I don't disagree with your comment at the start. There are sins that need to be confronted. We're going to approach that fairly quick here. But I'll tell you what, we ought not to be looking for conflict. We should be looking to honor God in our lives. And in this day and age, we really, really, really can be a tremendous model if we are very gracious, slow to anger, gentle people. What does it look like? I remind you that agape love very, very much has giving of oneself to meet the needs. That's how Christ did it for us. As I have loved you, how did he love us? He left the throne rooms of heaven and took upon him a human body in a womb and goes all the way through the birth process, goes through the whole process of growing older as a human being. This is the creator, sustainer God of the universe doing this. He is humiliated, he is beaten, he is tortured, and ultimately nailed to a cross, ultimately sheds his blood on our behalf. Horrific pain. All of that, and even worse, he took upon himself all the sins of the world, and therefore, there was a sense, and this is a theologically difficult statement, so I'm trying to be appropriate to all Scripture. There was a separation of the Son from God the Father and God the Son. That is that my Lord, why have thou forsaken me? That's all because he took upon himself our sin. And a holy and righteous God, the Father, would have nothing to do with it. Those are deep, deep theological concepts. And there's a tension there. We all recognize that because we're dealing with an omnipresent God, the Father, God, the Son, and a unity in the triunity. So I'm not going to try to answer that because I don't think it's within the human language. I don't think we can capably do that. What is the fundamental teaching of this verse? It says in Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, in other words, you have sinned against somebody. You're like tonight, you might be here worshiping and coming together, and as you're sitting there, you say, oh no, Lord, I'm really feeling guilty about the way I responded in this situation and said this or did this to someone else. That's what it's talking about. That's a very practical sense. In a worship service, when it's very inconvenient, what does it tell you to do? There, remember that your brother has something against you. In other words, you've done something wrong to them. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The Lord is not looking for us to go through motions. He wants us to be the type of people he wants us to be. And one of those is very important to him is our interaction with one another. doesn't allow much. You know, if you're here tonight and you're really, really bitter at someone, usually you might not have told me or anyone else in this room, but you're really, really bitter at someone else, be careful. That's the very item it's talking about. 7. What are 3 responsibilities all of us have to a sinful behavior if a sinful behavior rises to the level that requires us to act? Notice I said, you know, there was love covereth a multitude of sins, so there's got to be a certain level, but there are some items that need to be dealt with. That's what it's saying. And it says, then he said to his disciples, it is possible that no offenses should come, but woe to, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, and then that he should offend one of these little ones. In the context, it's talking about young spiritual believers being offended by someone else trying to teach them the wrong thing, keep them away from going God's way, that type of thing. And then in verse 3, it says this, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. What 3 responsibilities are there for us if this someone has sinned against us? And the other verse, if we've sinned against someone else, we're supposed to go to them and reconcile. So what's one aspect that's saying here? Verse 3, what does it tell us? What's that? Yeah, we're supposed to take heed to yourselves, and if your brother sinned against you, rebuke him. Now, the first one is take heed to yourself. And that's an interesting challenge. You've got to pay some attention. Number 2, you are to rebuke him. But we're going to cover a verse in just a moment about that. Many people fall into sin in trying to accomplish this verse. If you go using the wrong spirit or the wrong words, or, you know, mean, wicked way of doing that, then you're in sin in the very process of trying to be obedient. And then 3, if he repents, you are to grant forgiveness. Jerry?
Take heed to yourself. It's really a statement that means be on your guard.
Mm-hmm.
Because what you're about to hear is very, very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And people have a hard time with this. It's not something that just a piece of cake. This is a very difficult situation. And the idea is if he repents, you take his bare word for it. You don't sit there and say, well, I'm going to wait to see if he's going to grow in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This passage is saying you take his bare word for it, and then you move on.
Okay.
Reminded what James says about any man who can control his tongue controls the whole body.
Yeah.
Sometimes our tongue is too fast.
Yeah, our tongue, we need to be very careful. I did all those other preparatory verses to say, be careful the way you do this. This is, you when you really go down this direction, you can fall into sin yourself by being angry or saying hurtful and even exaggerating the circumstances. I'm going to ask, I think I asked a question later. I wanted to ask another one, but what does 6:1 add to this thought? And that's, notice this, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, that's the same context as the one before. There's someone in sin, you who are spiritual, by the way, it's just talking about one that's walking with the Lord at this time. It's not talking about you have to have an earned doctorate or anything down that line. Restore such a one in a spirit of what? And that's the point right there. Not harshness, not anger, not wrath, not out of bitterness, but gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So I really stress, for tonight's purposes, I'm trying to stress the gentleness. What's that? Unfortunately, Jerry, I can't hear you. Can we just get a mic to him, maybe? I'm not saying what you're saying isn't exactly right. I just have no idea what you're saying.
Yeah, the last Bible verse talks about a person who has sinned against you. This one does not say that. This is just a general sin.
It's even broader, is what it is. It's actually broader, but it definitely includes when someone has sinned against you. Because you are one who is walking right, going to one who has made an error. And the point is that throughout Scripture, you see this emphasis on us going, I'm going to use in King James term, used in a proper way, we are to be characterized by our meekness, which properly understood is strength under control. It's not the rage or the anger or the power moves that we see in our culture. What does Ephesians 4:15 teach regarding how we communicate? Well, this one phrase, it's a participial phrase that has to do with another verse, but it builds on itself. It's speaking, which means that we ought not to be, you know, we're speaking. We're to deal with it. We're not to just clam up. Speaking the truth, and we have to be careful there, because when someone has hurt us, it is very, very easy to embellish it, because you know what we've often done already? We've embellished it in the way we've been thinking about it. And if you think about it for about 5 days, what was one thing gets to be one thing plus about 16 other ways of viewing it. Okay? Can you relate what I'm talking about? You got to be careful. That's one of the reasons why we are not to allow anger to just be there. We are to deal with it with promptness. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Speak the truth, and what is this other word? It's two words, in love. And again, it is this type of love that is giving of ourselves. It's not about getting our way. It's about being gentle and compassionate and concerned for the other. It's selfless, selfish. It's the opposite of selfish. It's selfless love. This passage, I'm not going to belabor it because the time has really slipped away from me here. Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20 teaches us how to handle these conflicts. I'll just quickly say it without even reading this longer passage, because we've looked at it many other times. One is that when you first have the issue, go to the person alone. If you have a problem, don't tell 35 other people about how you've been hurt by this. First, go to the individual privately and discuss it with them, speaking the truth in love. Second of all, if that doesn't work, you get other people, another one or two people, to go with you to serve as witnesses and to increase the accountability that we're trying to do this biblically. If that doesn't work, you take them to the church, and that's, Lord willing, they're in the church system. If they're not, you may be at that point forced to the civil courts. It is possible that that would be another alternative if there was no church to intervene. Not a preferred option. That's why it's so sad that so many people choose to live outside of a local church commitment. They're not under that accountability. Should the church not be able to reconcile the scenario with the individual, the church then would take this very somber responsibility of exercising church discipline and removing them from the active membership, turning them, the scripture says in Corinthians, that you turn them over to the evil one. It's a very, spiritually, very serious matter. How is it beneficial to the offended party? Now, this is, you have been offended. You're supposed to take heed, and you're to go to the person to grant forgiveness if confronted, if the confronted individual repents. How is it beneficial to you for you going to this other person and confronting them? And if he repents, why? How is that good for you? This is the verse I'm talking about. It restores the relationship. Yep. Okay, now let me clarify what I was really trying to aim at. What if they repent and you really have no way of knowing whether they're genuine? Has anyone ever been in that situation where someone has repented and you're sitting there saying, I don't know. I don't know about this. I don't like this. They look like they had a kind of a grin on their face when they were doing this, and this should have been serious. Has anyone ever been in that situation? Well, it's a disgusting situation to be in, frankly. Because again, the flesh wants to take the fist and just put it into their mouth and saying, you hypocrite. But I want to point out the scripture does not say that is our role. It says, if they say the words, we are to forgive. And here's some thoughts that come to my mind. Number one, I thank my God that he doesn't hold me accountable for making a judgment that I have no capability of making. I cannot see another individual's heart, and neither can you. And therefore, we are freed from that. Jerry?
Where did you get the idea that if he said the word?
Well,
if he repents.
Right. But how do we know someone repents? It's talking about a verbal confession. That's the only way we could know that a person repented, is that they would say they did. And that I am very comfortable from my perspective, that is the right way to understand that. Repentance, by the way, this word is a change in mind, but we can't see their mind, but we can surely hear their words and whether they are saying the right thing. Now, the problem is there's a ton of emotion in these confrontations, and therefore you run into this scenario, are they genuine? From my perspective, I am grateful that God has told us other places that I cannot see the heart. Only God can see that. I can, in peace, say, if you repent, if you confess, which I assume is reflection of the repentance, then I am at peace. I'm obedient to God. I'm just going to forgive him.
I remember the story of Peter coming to Jesus and asked, how many times do I forget my brother?
No, actually, we're going to go into that in just a second. So hang with me because that's the next verse. But you know, the other point, that's why this is so important in its context. But let me say another thing about this. By doing so, I can give you my personal testimony now. I'm at peace when someone says they confess for doing wrong. I'm at peace, and I don't sit there because I've been in so many situations, some of which I was certain they weren't true. I mean, they just look at their face or some way they say it, and they have proved me wrong over time. You know, just by their life, well, then their works of repentance say, yeah, they're genuine. I would have never guessed it to be true, but it appears to have been genuine. Other times, they've looked very genuine, and it hasn't proven to be, but that's not the point. I have been told to forgive. The other aspect of this, from my own standpoint, I know what the scripture says here, and therefore, I can be at peace not to grow bitter towards this individual. It liberates me. Oh, it's a huge thing to be liberated in this. Otherwise, we can fall in. Bitterness is a huge problem. I don't have time to go to the Hebrew passage, but I'm telling you, it is not a good thing if you allow this to happen in your life. It'll eat you alive, literally. Okay, enough on that. I'm going to go to the next one. Three excuses. What three excuses are not for not granting forgiveness do these verses declare unbiblical? They're excuses that are often used. The first one, because of time, I'm just going to throw it out there. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And by the way, Jerry, here's some of it in context. I'm saying that my hermeneutic remains fairly comfortable with this thought. But at any rate, that's not the point at this point in the juncture. And here is the issue. We see it in this work. People repent. And they do well for a while, and then they do that sin again. And then they come back, and you just want to say, I don't know. I'll tell you what, Scripture says, yes, you do know. And you better be careful, or you will be the one in sin. Okay, so it's repetitiveness of it. When he said seven times in a day, what is he trying to tell you? This is like raising a two-year-old. You know, you don't touch the TVs. No, no, no. And they touch it and you slap their hand and they immediately put their hand up towards the TV. You ever been through that one with a two-year-old? I have a two-year-old grandson right now, so I'm very, very aware of this process. Okay. It's saying you accept their confession. And then this part says, this is how the apostles viewed this thought. They felt so comfortable with this, they said, forget this. And the apostle said to the Lord, well, if you expect us to do that, you've got to do a work in us. You have got to increase our faith. There is no way I could do that with these Pharisees and Sadducees. And, you know, that was the basic thought. And what does he say to them? You faithless people. If you have faith as a mustard seed, the very smallest thing in that culture, you can say to the mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What's the message? Listen, bud. Faith is nothing but an excuse. Will you simply obey what I told you to do? If he repents, forgive him. And then this last portion is a statement. Now, remember this in the context of this conflict going on. And you say, where does this come from? How does this fit? And with which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the thing that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, saying, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. He was saying this in the context of his command that says, if he repents, forgive him. And let me tell you, and this is the Creator God of the universe is saying that to him. Now listen up. Servants have no right to say, I don't feel like doing this. And neither do you. God Almighty has said, when they repent, you grant forgiveness. And that is a tough way to end the evening. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the sweet spirit of our group. I pray that all of us draw closer to you. All of us just challenge ourselves to engage these passages. Lord, if there'd be anything said that wasn't said in a way that's accordant with your will, I pray you'd erase it from all of our minds. We would not remember it. But for those parts that were said and those things, challenges that were in line with your will, Father, I pray that you would cement them into our lives, that we might be a biblical group of people. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.